I'd like you to pray with me before we continue any further. Father, I pray that the posture of our hearts this morning is what was reflected in that last song, Lord. That God, we not only physically, right, Lord, desire to bow before you and worship, but Father, ultimately, God, it's a heart issue. And Lord, I pray this morning that our hearts are humbled in thinking about the story of Jonah, in thinking about, Lord, the grace that you give us in our lives. And Lord, I just pray for your help this morning, that by the power of your Spirit, the truth would be proclaimed, and God, you would be made glorious. As we see your steadfast love and mercy, Father, to your prophet, and also, Lord, to those who you desire to hear your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, this morning we will begin by kind of laying out how that I've divided up the third chapter of Jonah, and what we'll be looking at. So first, if you notice in the first three verses, this is about God's patience in using us for His good work. This is Jonah's second commissioning and Jonah's obedience. So that section we'll look at first, God's patience in us looking or using, I'm sorry, God's patience in using us for His good work. Secondly, from verse 4 to verse 8, we will see that preaching the message of God and His work in repenting sinners. And then lastly, in verses 9 and 10, the sovereignly merciful God. So that's how we'll lay it out and look at it this morning. So as we pick up in Jonah chapter 3, we need not necessarily rehearse the entirety of what's happened in chapter 1 and 2 as was read this morning. But we know Jonah was disobedient to the Lord's commission. He was disciplined by God, saved by a great fish, and spit out on dry land. During his time in the fish, he prayed to the Lord with some a psalm of gratitude, repentance. And now we begin here at his second commissioning. Again, Jonah chapter 3 says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you.' So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.' And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, 'By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish.' When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it." So now, beginning in chapter 3, we see the fruits then of God's effectual pursuit of his prophet and the obedience that it brings to the work God desired. God desired that Jonah go and preach to the Ninevites. And God was at work, and he determined and has determined that Jonah would do that, that he would prophesy to the Ninevites. A prophet of God must go wherever God desires his message to go. And we see there's no means in which anyone or anything can thwart that purpose. We have confidence then that Jonah was pursued and disciplined in love, and he now obeys God's word and he goes to Nineveh. God is working in miraculous ways by these different means to get him there. And now God gives him a second chance or commissions him a second time and he obeys. We can have confidence then in the truth from this story of the reluctant prophet. God will have his way, and by grace his way is good for us. We read in Ephesians 2:10, it says that, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So God was ordaining these events, powerfully controlling nature, to make Jonah walk in those good works that he had prepared for him. God commissioned Jonah to preach a second time, and he has been blessed with another opportunity to do so, to heed God's word and to glorify God by speaking his word to others. So do not believe that you can run from God or neglect the Lord and his word in your rebellion. God will pursue his true children to repentance and turn you to the good works that he has ordained that you would do. I've heard confessions of this truth even within the last weeks at our church. A man who had hardened his heart against the brothers and sisters here, that he had committed to abandon the church and no longer pursue God, but God pursued him. God did not send a great fish to him, but God used a car accident in the early morning hours to turn him to repentance. Others confess, both man and woman, of the pursuit of God's love and discipline toward them, when worry and anxiety about life circumstances had led to sinful reactions and to selfishness. It was by God's grace that he opened their eyes to see their sin and continued to bring about their good. My own wife even confessed her hard heart, her disdain for the things of God and the lot for her life. And yet by his mercy, God was faithful. And we see even more good in the book of Jonah. It was not only for the good of Jonah that Jonah was to go preach to the Ninevites, but ultimately it was for the good of them and the good of all nations, because there's a foreshadowing in this text of the commissioning that God has to the nations and to all peoples, even to us. We read in Luke chapter 24, verse 44, "Then Jesus said to them," his disciples, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem.'" So in these words of Luke, it's hard to neglect the fact that we hear somewhat of a short summary of Jonah. We read that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. And we know Jonah suffered, and on the third day he was spit out or vomited out into dry land. The text in Luke says that the repentance for forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed to all nations. And here we have Jonah proclaiming judgment on non-Israelites, those that are of other nations, who responded in repentance. The story of Jonah then is a reminder that we are to take the message of the one who is greater than Jonah, namely Jesus, to the world. And we're commissioned to do that. We've been given a ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 18, says, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled to us himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. So this small picture in Jonah of him attending to the nations, of him going there and preaching repentance for their evil, yet gives us a foreshadowing of what we are to do today in the world. And we have a greater message than Jonah's, because we know the true prophet has come, the true Jonah. I want to make a side note here before we move further, just because of my own heart and my own situation, and it's a note to fathers. So we see that Jonah in chapter 2 may have exhibited some questionable repentance. We talked about how his prayer seemed to leave out his humility. His prayer did not confess his sin, but he did trust that salvation is from the Lord. And yet we see that the fish vomited him out, seemingly in disgust, onto the dry land. He was saved, yes, but something might still be questionable. But what do we see in God? If we see Him as our Father and we see Him as Jonah's Father, God was patient in instructing him. God did not let him remain in the fish. God did not let him essentially remain in the sea, but saved him by the fish. And is working for Jonah's good. So as fathers and mothers who are raising your children, pray that you would exhibit this patience too in instructing them. And maybe sometimes you are pursuing them in love with discipline, and you don't believe there's full repentance, but there is some. There might be some show of it. By God's grace, be patient and continue to instruct them. Moving on then to verses 4 through 8, preaching the message God has given us and His work in repenting sinners. Verses 4 through 8, I'll briefly read them again. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown, and the people of Nineveh believe God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them." And I'll stop there. So then Jonah goes to the great city to God and proclaims an 8-word message. I've been told that in Hebrew it's only 5, yet in English it says 8 words, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." When you put some thought to it, I believe that most of us might wonder at this and see in Jonah that reluctance or begrudging message. We might question, is that it? After your journey from Gath-Hepher to Joppa, to the Mediterranean, to the belly of the fish and being spit out on dry land, that's it? 8 words? But what can we say? The text says that God commissioned him and said, "Call out against it the message that I tell you." So this was the simple message given to Jonah, as revealed to us in the Scriptures. And it should humble us because of our low expectations. We would expect maybe that a message like this might be received, that there might be scoffing, that there might be violence, because Jonah was going to a self-proclaimed power. We would expect maybe that the visiting prophet would not make it out alive. But we read a simple summary right after his proclamation in verse 5. And to our amazement, I think it says, "And the people of Nineveh believed God." And not only that, they called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. As Ron would say, wow, what a God. A display here is the difference between good preaching and what we would call Spirit-anointed preaching or Spirit-anointed message. And the response of the audience proves that. We don't think much of the prophet Jonah, but we see how great the Lord worked through his message. A reminder to us that we can't hope to achieve anything. If we say that we have good rhetoric, if we say that we have a good argument, or by some eloquence of speech, but it's only by God's determination and the Holy Spirit's work that any sinner responds to a message of God from a man. Jesus says a little bit about this in John 6:44. He says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day." So nothing then is on us. Nothing that we can necessarily do. We're not out to coax bad people into being good people. What's really true here and what's really happening is dead people need to be raised to life. That's what the Scripture says. We are dead in our sins. And we must be raised to life. I don't have the power to give life, nor do you. But we trust in God that no matter what His message is from us, if we go in obedience to declare it, then He will work in it. But we're also reminded then of our duty to obey God and do that, to proclaim the gospel and its blessing, and the blessing it is to participate in His work. Otherwise, the nations will not hear. And the Bible is clear about this in Romans chapter 10. We read verse 13 to 17 says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Therefore, if we love God and we love our neighbor and desire the salvation of sinners, we mustn't hesitate to preach the gospel." And you might say, "But Brody, I'm not a preacher." But that's not the point of it. If you are a Christian, if you have been given the ministry of reconciliation as we read about, it's the role of you as an ambassador for the Lord to make an appeal to sinners, to make an appeal to them to repent and turn to God. Now then, are you participating in this? It is a truth. Are you participating in it? Or are you planning for it? Or are you even prepared to do it? If you can't say yes to all three of these questions, then it's time to act. And you need to seek God and pray for help and pray for boldness. Prepare by studying the Scriptures to know and understand the gospel. Review your two ways to live outline or take the class for the first time. Plan and set aside a time to devote to gospel sharing, whether just in your regular schedule, the people that you see day to day, the people that you meet, or in a special time or event. Pray for help and pray for boldness and act. We read then on in verse 6, "The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything, let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands." So this says the king of Nineveh humbled himself publicly by removing his robe and adorning himself in an outfit of mourning. And not only that, but the king and his nobles decreed that all the peoples and all the livestock and all the animals would do the same. A whole city, historically filled with self-glorifying, ruthless people, believed God and publicly repented. Even with their livestock, when they heard of God's judgment against their sin, they feared destruction and believed God would do as His prophet told them. We, even more, have been given instruction in God's Word concerning some things. And do we respond with such repentance when we hear from the Apostle Paul in Galatians? He writes, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions and divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." So in hearing that, would you stand and take off your robe of self-righteousness and put on the clothing of humility in mourning your treacherous sin against God? Would you and your household repent in fasting and prayer when God is convicted of sin? The Ninevites and their king have displayed a type of heartfelt repentance that we, and in ourselves, should all desire in response to the Word of God. Our hearts should be stricken with the depth of the reality of the sin against the Holy God. So even then, from them, we can draw this example, and we can be convicted then of this evil people and their seemingly tender-heartedness toward the Lord. But really, it was His work in them. So if you desire that work in you, call out to the Lord. For you should fear, the Word says, the ones who participate in these things do not inherit the kingdom of God. God is not pleased with that sin. And so repent. Lastly, the last two verses of this text say, who knows? The king of Nineveh says, who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from His fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that He had said He would do to them, and He did not do it. Again, this is a display for us of the sovereignly merciful character of God. With the holiness of God in mind, I might ask you, why would God relent? Why would God show mercy on the Assyrian Empire? Why would He not judge them with justice and bring them to destruction? He could have hardened their hearts just like the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. They could have rejected Jonah's message and destroyed them. But the answer must simply be because God desired to do it, and He willed to do it. He did what was most glorifying and revealing of His character, of who God is really. And we can read of this in other places in the Scriptures. In Jeremiah 18, we learn that God says, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, He told him to arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel, as it seemed good for the potter to do. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. And if any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant, and if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I had promised. Intended to do. Now therefore say to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, behold, I am shaping disaster against you and devising a plan against you. Return one, every one from his evil way, and amend your ways and deeds. So in his repentance in verse 9, the king of Nineveh hoped in God's mercy, knowing that that was his city's only chance. And Jonah even knew that God was merciful and was to be merciful. We read in Jonah 4:2, to his shame, he says, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That this is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish? For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. So Jonah did not desire God's mercy, to his shame. It was a display of God's mercy to turn from destruction at the Ninevites' repentance. This is who God reveals Himself to be. Ezekiel 33:11 says, say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live, turn back from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? And in Joel 2:12, yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. And rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. So we see the Lord uses these warnings and promises of destruction to turn his people to repentance. And in his mercy, he does so. And do not misunderstand this wrongly. The Lord will judge the world with justice and righteousness. But this text is a reminder of the Lord's patience and his desire to save, not destroy. 2 Peter 3:8 reminds us of that today. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Do not then forsake the Lord's mercy, but take joy in his patience as part of his gracious, merciful, and loving God. This even now fits with our entire text, right? This is a gospel to the nations kind of story. That the Lord had determined that he would send a prophet to a people, and even though that prophet disobeyed, the Lord willed it, determined it, and made it happen. He preached repentance to the people, and they repented. And it seems to us so obscure and so unreal, really, if we think about who the Ninevites were, that that happened. And if we think about the 8 words that Jonah said, but that was the Lord's determination, that his message would go to the nations and they would repent. And not only that, but these evil people would then display for us the right heart of repentance and how we then should respond to the Lord's correction, to the Lord's discipline, to the gospel message. But most of all, for 3 weeks now, we have had the opportunity to see how merciful God is. How merciful was the Lord to the mariners in chapter 1. That he did not destroy them. That he was patient to let the ship hold up until Jonah was cast into the sea. Though they desired not to kill him. In chapter 2 then, how merciful was the Lord. Jonah was drowning. Jonah was dying. Seaweed wrapped around his head. He feels as he's in Sheol, in the pit, and has no hope. And yet God brings a fish to save him. Even when he was still reluctant. And we see what he becomes in chapter 4. So I pray this morning that we would marvel and glorify in the mercy of God. Just as we've done the last 2 weeks, I pray that's where we look. I ended on a solemn note a moment ago when I asked you to think about your sin in light of and in terms of God's holiness and who he is. And seeing the repentance of the Ninevites, I question, do you repent that way? Would you repent that way? Are you called to do that, to fast for your sin and to really, truly seek repentance? But God's mercy is covering his justice to us. God's mercy in sending his Son in the message of reconciliation that we must preach is greater than that. God will help us to repent as we ought. And God will not let us continue in disobedience as his children. So we should glory in the fact of his mercy that that's true, but also so much in looking to see who we are. If we think rightly about who we are in our sin and the trouble that comes upon us and the things that we continually do, though we fight not to, we should all the more glory in Jesus Christ and the mercy God gives us in him. That he would send his only Son to live a perfect life, to perform miracles, yet to be rejected by men. Jesus says in the New Testament that the men of Nineveh who responded to the call of Jonah will be witnesses against those who did not respond to Jesus. And so the mercy of God is great that He raised His Son from the dead, proving Him to be the only Son of God. And in power then, He commissioned Him. We have a ministry of reconciliation because God gave Him authority. And then He said, you must go and teach people to obey the words of my commands, to baptize them in my name. He says, to the ends of the earth and throughout all generations. And so we are working and participating in that today. So I pray that this morning again that you would remember God's mercy to you. Remember God's mercy to you. See God's mercy in the Scriptures and glorify Him now. And even now, as Preston and Brandon will come, and we're as a body, we will together take communion. It's continually a reminder to us of that mercy and of that truth. Please pray with me now before we do take communion together. Father, I do thank You, Lord, for Your grace in giving us this book and giving us this short story about Jonah. And God, how we see our theology of You, how we know You and how it grows. God, that You are a God, Lord, who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And God, You relent from disaster. Thank You, Lord. Please help us this morning to continue our time of worship. In Jesus' name, amen.